Welcome to Super Bowl Sunday. Since that's the largest event going on today, apparently. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you we can gather here and study your word and then eat together. Thank you for Super Bowl Sunday and just the freedoms we have in this country that we can enjoy even sporting events. Bless us now as we continue looking at what the Bible says about baptism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 2. Verse 40, at the end of Peter's sermon, well, actually verse 38, after the sermon, what do we do? Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So this is Pentecost, the birthday of the church. We're in church ecclesiology, is the fancy, but talking about the church. We've looked at what the church is, local church, universal church. We've looked at leadership, biblical leadership, the biblical terms, elders, deacons, pastors, and just how that looks. Then the bigger topic, and I think this is on the, is that? What's that like? No. Got a bad joke about that. And so worship. What is worship? And we've looked then at the three marks historically, especially coming out of the Reformation, because the Protestant Reformation, as we call it, or sometimes Catholics call it the Revolution. But the Reformation has historically and theologically affected every one of us in here, including the Roman Catholic Church, because they had a counter-Reformation. And the current Pope and just a lot of the politics, this goes back a long time. But coming out of the Reformation, the three marks of a true church: the word of God is preached, so the centrality of Scripture and the gospel. We are right now in the ordinances, and baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two. And then we've touched on a little bit ordinance versus sacrament, the fine difference between that. And then we'll get to, hopefully we'll finish up baptism this week, next week, Lord's Supper, and then church discipline, which you don't usually think of that when it comes to a mark of a true church. I'm going to read something. Just Evangelical Free Church is my denomination that I'm ordained by, credentialed by, and our statement of faith, which I really like. We've been making some changes that I'm not so happy with, but Article 7, and I want you to all recite along with me. Oh, you know, Article 7. Say that. But it's on the church. Just listen to these words, because I like the way this is worded as part of a 10-article statement of faith. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. You know, that's the free church. Even in the Evangelical Free Church, membership's pretty, I'll call it, loose, that as long as you're a believer. No bearing on that here, but that's those of you that have joined. The question I've asked is, really, are you a believer? And that's the only requirement to join the church, but should be composed only of believers. The Lord Jesus mandated two ordinances. baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means of salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. So I like the way that's worded, recognizing ordinances too. Like I said, some denominations practice foot washing as a third, the Roman Catholics, the seven sacraments that we've touched on. And so the Ephraim statement of faith, that's definitely where I'm coming from. And so now we've been looking at baptism. We started with, in general, other religions have the same concept in a lot of cases. Then when we move into the New Testament before Pentecost, so if you want to look at a historical, I would argue this is before the church begins, because Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Pentecost has not come. But the Old Testament is, you know, is passing away, you might say. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus preaching, leading towards that central event in all of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then we're in the topic, if you will, of Christian baptism, this side of Pentecost, which then we just read the verse, the birthday of the church, 3,000 souls. I mean, I'm also ordained by the Southern Baptists, so we Baptists would love to have 3,000 people get wet for us. The first point we looked at, it is commanded by Christ. We looked at the example at Pentecost, and I'm on the, well, you don't, may actually, Trudy maybe put those. Did you put those? You put those in the notes, right? So if you have the new notes, you have some of these baptism notes.
Yeah.
Okay. So I can say some of those of you that have the notes, they're in there. But if you didn't pick up new copy, you don't have them. Okay. So last week we looked at now the mode. How are people baptized? Well, just historically, you know, how many of you come from a denomination that sprinkles infants? Aspersion. That's one of the big words. Aspersion, sprinkling. And we looked at in Colossians that biblically, I can make a biblical case for that because they are tying baptism of infants with circumcision. So it shows a continuity with the Old Testament, which is another topic. Well, when we get to eschatology, that comes up with how is the church in Israel, are they one and the same? But the idea of a covenant community sprinkling kids, babies that obviously can't make a profession of faith, but in a Christian household. And Janet, you pointed out, you know, that in denominations and that take this seriously and use aspersion, a lot of times we'll also have confirmation that is looking back when they make a profession of faith or have been taught up, and they are confirming what they did, their parents did as infants. So aspersion. Turn to Titus chapter 3. And I'd be curious, does anybody, next big word, just effusion. Ooh, that's a good word. Effusion. Pouring. Anybody in a church denomination that poured? You have been there? Right before they threw you out, right?
Got wet each time.
Got wet each time, yeah. Yeah, I got sprinkled on, then I got poured on, and then I got held under. Okay, Titus. Let me get there, sorry. Titus. All right, Titus, chapter 3, verse 6. So once again, I'm just showing you proof text verses, but where the concept biblically you could make a case for the different modes. We're talking about mode of baptism. How did you get wet with water? You know, most all denominations use water of some kind. We'll look at some other ideas that could picture that, but water biblically is involved. Titus 3:6. Actually, let's look at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so if you see the picture there of washing, so once again, water is a good picture because cleansing, we'll get into that a little bit more here. Cleansing, washing off, washing away sins as a picture, a physical sign of the spiritual reality, but in renewing of the Holy Spirit, we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit being a picture of, or Nick at night with Jesus, that the idea of being born of water and the Spirit, Jesus is most likely talking about the Holy Spirit, a spiritual birth from above and the cleansing, the spiritual reality of the cleansing through the Holy Spirit and water and the Spirit. So the idea of cleansing of the Holy Spirit, not physical birth and spiritual birth. I mean, that's a little pedantic. Pouring out Holy Spirit cleansing. Ancient church teaching, the Didache, with some of the early church fathers that were writing how-to manuals on the church, taught that effusion of pouring was acceptable if, in their case, immersion was not practical. And I will give you personal testimony on that. Had a young man in a church that we practiced church, baptism by immersion, and he was deathly afraid of water. And so instead of, you know, I really want to baptize Demon Row. But he was definitely afraid, and so pouring some water on his head, he was okay with that because, you know, being held underwater, that's not much fun. Back in my days in the military when they waterboarded me all the time. I guess that's pouring too, isn't it? And Baptist, since I already brought it up for Demon Row, that was one of the things that Baptist, I've been in churches where the pastor was, you know, had a very strong view, obviously, of immersion to the point of, you know, stronger than it maybe needed to be. But the idea of, you know, a picture of cleansing, you've got to get all the demons off. And if you don't get them underwater all the way, I mean, because if there's a little part of your head sticking above the water, that's where the demons are going to congregate. It's, okay, I get your point. You know, you're being a little silly trying to prove that that's the only true way of being baptized. So, effusion. Then the last one is immersion, you know, where we think of dunking, total immersion. So Baptists, you know, Baptist, capital B Baptist, how many of you come from a denomination that practices immersion? Is that, yeah, that, I can't say tends to be the most prevalent, but obviously Baptist in the Evangelical Free Church, we don't state the mode. You know, that's the main thing, like I read, was that it's not the mode's not what's important, but what happens, and the idea of, or probably 85% of E-free churches use baptism by immersion. And the other, you know, everything but maybe 0.001, maybe they pour, but then baptize infants. So, pouring. Okay, so, Diana.
Well, I was curious, when the Christians were first converted, were they baptized in the Holy Spirit, or were
you could sprinkle somebody down at the river. You could grab a glass of water and have them. I've seen pictures of pouring water on Jesus standing. So making a biblical case can be pressed a little too far, because I can show you the Greek prepositions. When they came up out of, the Hebrew preposition is ek, when they came up out of the water. So obviously, that can be pressed a little far. Now, it may confirm what the more important theological picture is, but where did they have water? Well, they had when we were talking about Jewish baptism, self-baptism in mikvehs, if you go to Jerusalem today, some really neat old district that's down by the Western Wall, some of the archaeological, and maybe you guys saw some of these, where you go in and you see these Jewish houses during the Second Temple period, and they have a lot of these conservative Jewish folks had their own little mikvehs, bathtubs, we would call them, so that they could ritually cleanse themselves and baptize themselves as part of Judaism. Now, like I said, John the Baptist and Jesus, John's Baptist, John the Baptist, he's a Baptist, right? No. John the Baptist, his baptism was for repentance and to reveal the Messiah. That's where some of our earlier. And then, of course, Jesus was not getting baptized to wash away any sins. He was most likely being baptized to identify with sinful humanity, and especially Israel, in Israel of the day, Palestine, Roman province of Judea and Palestinia. So, all right. Yes, sir. Acts 22. Be turning to Acts 22. Mike, go ahead.
Yes, while you're talking about baptism and washing in the Old Testament, I don't recall a lot about baptism in the Old Testament. Are they referring to washing?
Water washing and cleansing, Ezekiel 38, verse 25, 26, the picture of the washing, cleansing, Spirit, Holy Spirit, cleansing. So what is ultimately the picture in our, the reality in our life is being born from above, a spiritual birth. So all the work salvation, all the things you're a nice person, but you're not good enough to get into God's heaven unless you do it His way and are spiritually born again. And that's Nicodemus coming to Jesus, unless you are born again, most of our translations say. And that's a good picture, or an okay word, but the word probably is better. Unless you are born from above, not something you did, but something God did, cleansing you from your sin, making you right with Him. And of course, all these heavy-duty terms that we'll get into a little bit in the sermon today and next week, being the righteousness of Christ, a picture of cleansing away of sin, because sin is worse than we think it is, but grace is bigger than we think it is. And so the cleansing, ultimately, of a spiritual rebirth and a spiritual cleansing. Well, now we're there in Titus, the regeneration. There's a good word, regeneration, born again. Spiritually is the reality. Now, how is that pictured? You go through the ritual, cleaning, water. I mean, think of Islam today. They're big into that. Judaism, like I said, Hinduism, use water as a picture, whatever their view of cleansing is. But biblically, which is what we're concerned about, cleansing from sin to be made right with a holy God. Like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament, the blood of goats and stuff was a picture of the sacrifice that ultimately saves people. And this could be considered on the same idea that water pictures the reality. It's not the water that saves you. It's the spiritual reality of being made right with the Holy God. Just like it'll come up in the sermon today a little bit. The idea of sacrifices. Why did the Jewish people sacrifice? Well, because God told them to. And in faith, that sacrifice did them no good. unless it was offered in faith, and from their perspective, trusting in the promised Redeemer. They didn't know his first and last name like we do, Jesus Christ. But they were looking forward to the promise of the Messiah. We have the advantage of looking back. And so then now in the New Testament, there's no longer purpose for actual animal sacrifices. Now, when we get to eschatology, I think in the millennial kingdom, there will be animal sacrifices, almost like a memorial. Once again, not, oh, we've got to do this to be saved. No, it's a picture of, wow, God, thank you. We are remembering what you did for us. So baptism, Mike, back to that, the idea of cleansing. It's a picture of the reality, a sign pointing to the reality of being cleansed from our sin in our standing before God. Is that?
Yeah, John the Baptist, it was speaking to people and had confessed their sins and going through the ritual of washing those sins away.
Okay, it's so transitional figure, and if you want me to, I would say he's kicking it up a notch from just go through the motions and offer your sheep and goats and do whatever and you know, any type of water cleansing in the Old Testament. This now is still Old Testament times, even though it's recorded in the New Testament. And John the Baptist, as Jesus said, is the greatest of basically the Old Testament prophets, you know, at like Elijah and that whole picture. So it's a transitional. His was a baptism of repentance, which the word means technically to change your mind. About what? Well, first and foremost, about Jesus. Well, why would I need to change my mind about Jesus? Ah, because I'm a sinner. So let's focus on Jesus. I'm changing my mind about the person and work of Jesus. That'll be the sermon today again. And I'm repenting of my sins. I'm changing my mind about sin. And so that's what John the Baptist, you know, think of the Pharisees and these guys who grew up with John in the temple community. You know, what are you doing, John? What do you mean we've got to repent of our sins? And John the Baptist is saying this is now moving in the direction of it's not just getting in your bathtub. It's repenting before God. And then that's the picture of, well, also revealing the Messiah. Jesus came to him to be baptized, and that's when John said, there's one coming after me who I'm not worthy to tie a shoelace. And here comes Jesus. You know, and obviously Jesus is not repenting of anything, but he's identifying with sinners. So that baptism, that was what, 2 weeks ago, that was the transitional to, and if you have the notes, I'm putting in quotes, Christian baptism. What do denominations do now? Now, I'm not talking about Judaism and other religions. What are the modes? Sprinkling, pouring, immersion. And then now we're going to look at the meaning. What is being pictured? And so water, what a great teaching point for kids, for anything. And the way the statement of faith, they are visible and tangible signs, I forget how it's worded, of the gospel. You can feel it and taste it. We all like to experience. How many of you grew up in churches with the smells and the bells? I mean, I actually like a lot of that stuff, as long as it doesn't become, oh, he didn't swing the little thing enough. Oh, you know, no, but the idea of a sweet-smelling aroma, we can learn, we can use instructional aids, just like when we get next week, if we get there, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, why the cup and why the bread? What is that? Is that actually the body of Jesus? Well, we'll talk about that, but it's something, we can chew and taste, and hopefully, oh, I got to get out of here. Church service is going too long. We got to get out of here. No, we are remembering ultimately what Christ did for us. So, all right. Acts chapter 20. Any other questions? Actually, we're sort of shifting gears a little bit. Okay. So what is the meaning, or what is being pictured by water in the case of Christian baptism? Well, first of all, washing away sins, Mike. You know, this goes back to, it's a picture of the cleansing and the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Makes sense. In the New Testament, there's going to be some continuity. So the cleansing, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Paul is recounting his defense, you know, as far as he's standing before the Roman governor and, you know, before he gets shipped off to Rome. But he's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus, verse 16. And now, well, God's calling, verse 14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." This is Paul's calling. Pastors, that's a question we should get. Why are you in the ministry? What is your calling? I had to write a whole big long dissertation on that stuff. And you guys are wondering, I hope you got an F on that paper. No, just kidding. And so he's recounting how and why the gospel is central to him. Remember, he was a Pharisee. He knew his Sabbath school stuff. He knew his Bible inside and out, but he really didn't know his Bible and the meaning and the application, or the significance of the meaning and the application. Verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? After, right, immediately after believing, arise," in the grammar, "and be baptized." Then now the way the sentence should be, "washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That goes together. Cleansing, wash away your sins as you are calling on the name of the Lord. So ultimately the reality is cleansing from sin, but the water's involved, and that's pictured with the idea of believing. Remember I said this, that in the New Testament, this is a little overstated, they couldn't countenance, you claim to be a Christian and you haven't been baptized. Baptism was code for having believed and then identified with, as we'll get to, you've believed in Jesus and you're identifying with him in baptism. It all came together. You know, that's one of the things why some of the ways we do baptism can cause confusion, that, oh, you have to have it to be saved, or it's not important. And I didn't go around and have you all sign a note saying when and where was your biblical baptism. But that goes back to, it's a command by Jesus. If you're a Christian and haven't been baptized, you okay disobeying Jesus? You know, if you want to, you know, Baptist preachers, we could really preach that. Are you okay disobeying Jesus like that? You know, so, Steph. And that'll get you killed in some countries. John and Peg, that's why the baptisms in Nepal, correct me if I'm wrong, are pretty serious businesses where they'll go do them in rivers in public. They are making a public statement of faith about they're in this new religion called Christianity, which the government in Nepal is definitely hostile. Is that a fair statement, John?
And in Japan, no one is considered a Christian until they have been baptized. They may attend church regularly, they may be in prayer, but outsiders don't consider them as having left Shinto or anything until they're baptized.
There you go. See,
that's a crucial step.
Actually, that there's a great example in it. In other, you know, China, for example. Think about countries where you're out there now. You know, there's no closet Christians. Where in America, we, you know, well, I'm an American. Of course, I'm a nice person who lives in America. Of course, I'm a Christian. There's going to be a rude awakening for a lot of folks that the nominal Christianity and how we, although this will come up with the message a little bit, the only really persecuted people anymore are in America are Christians, but not to the extent of losing jobs, losing, you know, family. You know, like Steph pointed out, that they, hey, what you do in the privacy of your own home is okay, but don't bring that into the public space. And so it's freedom of religion. You can believe whatever you want as long as you don't get in the way of our secular government in this case. But freedom of religion, practicing actually, and how dare you get baptized in public, that's now you're starting to ruffle some feathers. And let's go back here. Anything is going to be, almost anything is going to be acceptable except the truth. And Satan doesn't like the truth and will stir up people against the truth. So we're pretty tolerant of just about anything except you narrow-minded Christians who think you've got the only true belief system. You know, as lovingly as I can, absolutely. You can believe too because Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. So, actually, thank you for Japan, too.
Yeah. College, where there were 12 fellows who became believers of Jesus, and they went to the state approved church there in Hongyong because they didn't allow any other kind of churches. And they talked to this elderly woman pastor and said, "We'd like to be baptized." And she said, "You come regularly for a year, and then we'll talk about it." At the end of that year, they went and talked to her, and she said, "Do you really want to be baptized? Because then you will only become ABC doctors in some rural area. That's aspirin, band-aids, and cough syrup."
ABC doctor.
And they said, "It doesn't matter to us." But they would never be given a good position as physicians if they were known as Christians.
Did you hear that? See, there's the state. China has their approved churches, and I'm surprised, you know, you come for a year, and if you're not brainwashed to the power of the state, and you still want believe that Bible and want to get baptized? Mm-hmm. All right, well, we'll do it, but you'll only be ABC doctors.
There was a service, and there were about places packed. This is not a real big church. There were about 25 people who were baptized by sprinkling, of course, because it had to be in the church building.
Yeah, not out. Wow. See, now that, you know, when Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? In our country, sometimes I worry because the nominalism, you know, just we think we believe, but we don't. But folks that their lives are in danger. Well, sorry. John's keeping us late. Sorry. No, this is better example. So, Mongolia. What they do in Mongolia?
In Mongolia, they would baptize by immersion in the river. The same in Japan, primarily. I have baptized people where we had to cut through the ice and make a spot in the water for a person to be baptized. After the first second or two, you don't feel anything.
You weren't one of those cheater pastors that wore fly waiter, hip waiters, did you? See, I don't know if I believe in Jesus enough to get in that water. Actually, in Lake George Bible Church out here, the South Platte gets pretty cold. They would have baptisms there, which I found the nice, warm Jordan River is where I wanted to. So. Wait, say that again.
I had a co-worker who was baptized in a horse trough.
Okay, those of you that have been here since I've been here now, goodness, 12 years, you fools. But those of you that have not been here for a while, for the first probably 3 or 4 years here, we used llama troughs. We had the llama, and I think it still had the llama spit in there, and Jim and Jill, Jim would bring it, and he actually had one of those, looks like a branding iron type thing for keeping water warm for livestock. He'd use that, take 5 days to try to get the water beyond freezing. But we had some baptisms in that llama trough. Now, Eddie Free, pastor friend of mine, they were adding onto their building and putting in an actual in-ground baptistry, but had a neat portable foam, basically it's a soft-sided hot tub. And in fact, he used to kid that, yeah, the youth like using it for a hot tub. Careful with that. But they gave that to us. So we have in this church family a nice hot tub, portable hot tub that's, and Trudy, they said they'd store it. Yeah, so they can use it too, because Bill uses immersion, I believe. And so if anybody needs to get baptized, it'll be nice warm water, except for Dean Monroe. We'll turn it really hot now. So, Sharon. That's what I'm trying to get to, but John distracted us. No, but did you, the idea of, we're talking about Paul washing away sins, public testimony, and for Paul, coming out of, he was the religious leaders of the day, and totally broke from that and became the Apostle Paul, Saul to Paul. And so we take it for granted here. And so part of me, I'll take either side of an argument. If you're not baptized, why not? Why are you disobeying Christ? Well, if you think you have to be baptized to be saved, why? I won't do that. You don't understand it. But other cultures, they don't have that option. And it's, you're out there. We're here, nobody needs to know I'm a Christian. And we can baptize in the, there is something to be said about having a baptism down at the South Platte River publicly, as opposed to everything's in-house, because we'll get to this next week now, the idea of you are identifying with Christ. I am a Christian. You're not a Christian until you're baptized. You need to come for a, that's almost like the confirmation period that sometimes they'll withhold baptism. I personally would disagree with that. But the idea of confirmation, then, to make sure we really understand that profession. So, all right. So washing away sins. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, so once again, pictures of what water symbolizes is a sign for. And so proof text verse, yes, but the context is what's the German, Hausentafel, the household tables, just the idea of here's what families, churches look like. But the idea then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, his bride, and gave himself for it. So that's what a setting. And obviously, husbands, we fall short of that. Verse 26, gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What? His church, his bride, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, and it goes on. But the idea of being sanctified, set apart through washing of the word, so then that'll preach why the Bible, God's word, is important for, actually, this will come up in the sermon too, I think. The idea of being cleansed by, like water cleanses us of dirt and filth, the washing of the water of the Word, God's Word, and Christ doing the washing. Now, can anybody think of a wonderful illustration of Christ doing some washing? The disciples' feet. I mean, so the pictures. What a, you know, there's God the Son washing feet, which in that day, what does that mean? And of course, then Peter's misunderstanding about what needed to happen. You're not clean, Jesus said. If you don't let me wash you, you're not clean. And then good old Peter, well, then wash everything. No, we don't believe in immersion, said Jesus. No. Okay, so washing away sins and the cleansing. Any questions or comments? We're going to stop there because we've got some more meaning to go that gets into what else it pictures. But a sign, a physical sign of water, picturing the spiritual reality of being cleansed from sin. So, any other comments, questions? Well, it doesn't say, but part of in John chapter 3, and then elsewhere, Jesus, baptized, was approved of baptism, and so his followers most likely baptized. But he himself, and this is sort of the point, he himself did not baptize, because imagine that. I mean, imagine how insufferable I would be, more so than usual, if you got baptized by Jesus. I like to point out I was baptized in the Jordan River, and you can all touch me later if you want. But I was baptized by Jesus. And then Paul, the same thing. Paul's baptism, Apollos, and the competition where this is what baptism, let's understand the principle. And have some conviction, sure. But if we go to war over that, so baptism, the Lord's Supper, that should unite us, but yet in Corinth, like we saw, actually was causing division because, you don't take what God has done and use that to divide people. And so baptism, rightly understood, as long as we're understanding what's going on, I'm okay with different, what we'll call it, traditions, as long as it's biblical and biblical understanding of what happened to you or what you do versus sometimes denominations make it into something that the Bible does not. And that's a bigger issue of us dictating to God terms. God, here's what you really meant to say. And I don't agree with your understanding of male and female relationships. We ought to have, and culture starts dictating, if God really loved, if God was really hip, he'd get us. That's going to be the message today, because Super Bowl, I mentioned this last week, big $20 million buy-in ad for the Jesus commercials for the Super Bowl. He gets us. Yeah, he gets us. Jesus is front and center. That's good. Hopefully we'll get people talking about the real Jesus and what Jesus really came to do. That's the message today, conveniently enough, on Super Bowl Sunday. That's what's more important as opposed to distorting who Jesus is. Because we all know Jesus is all about love, exclusively love. Not like that angry God of the Old Testament. He was angry. He just was, man, judgmental. And that's, unfortunately, in Western cultures, that type of nominalism, it gets by here. Now, it doesn't escape judgment, but that's why Christians over in other countries, they better really be Christians, to publicly come out. And you've all heard the preacher illustration in communist Czechoslovakia, and they were having a secret meeting, and the Christians were meeting to worship in the house, and that was forbidden in the communist government, I think it's Czechoslovakia, and the soldier showed up with the gun and walked in and said, you know, said, anybody here who is not a Christian, you know, get out now, you know, because sort of threatening that, yep, this is illegal, I'm going to kill the Christians. And so the ones that got up and ran out, and then the guy put his gun down and said, I'm a Christian too. I wanted to make sure the nominal folks were out of here. Let's worship. You know, my paraphrase, but you probably heard that. But you actually have to stand up at the point of a gun for Christian faith. Just watched last couple nights, Elizabeth, the movie Elizabeth, Kate Blanchett, great actress. Kate Blanchett, Elizabeth, you know, so Queen Elizabeth the First, so daughter of Henry VIII, he was a piece of work. Then they did a sequel, Elizabeth the Golden Age. And how that starts off, if you know any of that history, Henry VIII was a defender of the faith, the Roman Catholic faith during the Reformation. He wrote against Martin Luther. You know, he was a true blue king by divine right Catholic, fighting against that boar in the vineyard, Martin Luther, until he wanted to get a divorce and the Pope wouldn't give it to him. And so then he said, fine, I'm out. I'm starting my own Church of England, and I'm the head of that church, and I can do whatever I want. Well, his first daughter, Mary, Bloody Mary, that's where you get the name of the drink, but Bloody Mary, she was a Catholic and was persecuting any Protestants. Ridley, you know, some of the names from church history, and the movie starts off with these prominent Christian bishops and Christians being burnt at the stake by Bloody Mary because they were in the wrong church. They had left the one true faith, the Roman Catholic Church. Well, then she died and Elizabeth becomes queen, and she was more tolerant in the sense of not overtly persecuting Catholics, but now the Church of England is up and going, and until she dies, and her heir ends up being King James, who was the King James the First of England, King James the maybe fifth or sixth, yeah, of Scotland. But you had a common monarch then, you know, because there was Mary, Queen of Scotland. It's just history. We got an hour. Let's go. Let's talk about history. Kelvin, would you talk about it? Here's a historian. He don't get him started. Down, boy, down. But all that to say that wars over that, and then in Europe, the 30 Years' War, Catholics and Protestants, and it just, we do an awful lot of nice things in the name of Christ. And then that was one of the battle cries of sort of the, we burn their body to save their soul. So, sure.
Going through that right now.
Well, there is a overt FBI looking into, and you know, you might just say spying on organizations, including the Roman Catholic Church, and people that are getting arrested for praying in front of abortion clinics, you know, so that type of persecution, wait till the message, but that's absolutely, but with our freedoms come the responsibility and what we accept as a culture, anybody that stands up against that is, they become the problem, you know, hate speech, all that, so, and don't worry about the balloons you see flying overhead. Nothing to see here. John.
And actually, they had come out not out of the especially in Siberia where we were. And therefore, the women all had to have a head covering in church, and the pastors were not to prepare messages, but were to preach whatever God put on their hearts right at the moment. And so they were very much Mennonite.
Yep.
During the honeymoon period, when Glasnost and the Russian communists were out of power, and Baptists in America tried to identify them as being a part of the Baptist movement. They didn't see it that way.
We like the name, but Menno Simons, you know, and Philip Spener and the Pietistic movement, this is part of the E-Free, but this is sad coming out of the Protestant Reformation, and not, you know, I have my heroes, but then the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, all persecuted the Anabaptists, you know, the Anna, A-N-A Baptist, baptize again, rebaptizers. And so, oh, our sprinkling baptism wasn't good enough. And so they, so we'll fight over anything. And yeah, that, yeah, that's.
Another thing they believed in there was the holy gifts. And that meant men kissing other men.
Yep.
And that was not the holy gifts.
Yeah.
I got a little bit nervous about it.
So did Peg. See, go ahead, Laura. The Southern. Well, it politically with the Ukraine war that's going on, Kirill, I think is his name, the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, is in bed with Putin, President Putin. So very, the Orthodox Church that is not the Baptists, you know, and so a lot of the state churches are can be very nominal or political, and that's unhealthy. And here, there's some Bible. If you want to know what the Bible says, here's another pastor's joke. That the you know, some famous female speaker is going to be speaking to, you know, to the conference or whatever. And so the guy that's running the thing came up and said, "Well, the Bible says that we are to greet one another with a holy kiss." And so he starts going towards, I mean, it's all set up. The female says, "Yeah, but the Bible also says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren." Bible humor. So, very good discussion. Thank you to John Begg for the experiences, the service. And see, that puts some flesh on the whole topic. So we'll... If Kelvin doesn't distract us next week, no, we'll finish up baptism next week, hopefully. So, but we're in no hurry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather here, and thank you for the ordinances for the church, the local church, this local church in particular, what you are doing. May we be a reflection of your glory, your grace, your love, and your holiness to a world that definitely needs to see it. And I pray that on the Super Bowl Sunday that the commercials that are being aired, that you would use them for your purpose, and if nothing else, to stir up interest and conversation about who Jesus really is, dying for the sin of the world. Thank you that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can have unity because of what you have done. Be with us now as we go into the main service. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. All right, thank you.